Oh yeah, he uses Gestapo tactics on people already. No, it's he can't use a Gestapo. Although he made a statement this week about we have semblances within our society of Nazism that we've got to go after. I just the thing is, you know, what's pathetic is the media has done nothing. 24 hours after Palin was nominated, they had her life laid out, and they have done squat. How about you heard about his aunt in Boston, living on, you know, housing, subsidized housing, and was an illegal alien and was supposed to leave the country 4 years ago? Now they've got police watching her, keeping track of so nobody will bother her. Boston police parked outside of the building. I don't know. Okay. Decision making in the will of God and the Lord's table this morning. Now, this is lesson three. Got a review here a little bit. We were talking about, you know, what's the big issue here that we're looking at? The big bottom line issue that we need to come to grips with is that the Word of God is sufficient to provide us the thinking, the viewpoint for everything that we need in all areas of life. Otherwise, Peter's statement that he's provided everything for life and godliness is a lie, for one thing. And the passage that I quote at the beginning of the service, which we've already analyzed and went through, doesn't mean what it says. That all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. And we're looking at another rabbit trail in Psalm 19 right now. In fact, that you might as well jump there because that's where we're going to end up. But a couple of points that getting to that point, that we might just review real quick, is the moral will of God is fully, fully revealed in the Word of God, here in the text. This completed canon of Scripture we were talking about in the first hour. 100% of what God wants us to know and how we're to live to please Him, to bring honor and glory to Him, He's already laid it out for us here. Okay? The Bible is to be our final and complete authority for faith and practice. It is all that we need. And that's the passage in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And that's why I remind you of that every beginning of every study on Sunday at the beginning. The moral will of God is the expression of the character of God. It flows out of who and what He is. And we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. And we're going to see how that works as we get farther into our study to reflect His character. But the thing is, it's an expression of His righteousness, what we have here before us. All through here, from beginning to end. Some people like to just piecemeal things, and that just doesn't play. So because of this, it produces the same character in the life of the one who obeys it, lives it out, and leads to fullness of life. And this is what we're seeing in Psalm 19, 7 through 11. Actually, we're going to analyze 7 through 9, but anyway. So we started this rabbit trail last week. We looked at verse 7. We'll just review here real quick. First phrase, and these are all of them are couplets, two-line couplets. Scripture is perfect, restoring the soul. You get a statement about the Word, and then its benefit or effect in the life, when it's believed and whatever. So what do we have here? The law of the Lord is perfect, complete, restoring the soul. Perfect here is blameless. But the word for law here is Torah. It looks like that in the Hebrew. It emphasizes the teaching and the instruction. That's what Torah means, teaching and instruction, that comes from the Word of God, comes from the source of God. That Scripture is complete, it's comprehensive, and therefore it embodies all that we need as believers to live that life, to live the life that God expects of us as believers. It's stronger than that. It's what Scripture commands us. David's statement here in Psalm 19 stands in direct contrast with the imperfect, insufficient, flawed reasoning of man. In other words, the human viewpoint of the day. David then is saying that the Word of God, Scripture, is so powerful and comprehensive that it can turn one's life around, transform the entire person, putting them precisely in the direction that God desires. That's what we saw in Romans 12 too. Renewing the mind results in transforming the life. The second line in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So the Scripture is trustworthy and it imparts wisdom. Testimony, the word testimony here is one of the words that we have that's a synonym for truth. Remember we went through Psalm 119, we had about 10 of them. And here you get several of them here. Testimony, edut, which is right down here at the bottom, but speaks of Scripture as being a divine witness, a declaration of the will of God. It brings into focus absolutes. Ooh, that's a nasty one for the generation today. There are no absolutes. Oh yeah? Sure are. Of course, God is the source of all absolutes. When he says that sure, the testimony of the Lord is sure, reminds us that his testimony is unwavering, immovable, unmistakable, reliable, worthy to be trusted, is what is being emphasized by the word sure. God's sure word has the effect of making wise the simple. The simple. He's not talking about being ignorant, but being simple here, being without, it really speaks of not being naive, which we have absolutely a lot of people today are naive in a lot of areas. One who does not have the skill to discern that which is false or harmful. Simple. The point is that the word will cause you to be skillful in the art of godly living. When you take the word in, believe it, under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, his empowering. It's his illuminating ministry. It's awesome. It's powerful. Now we pick up with the new stuff here, verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So I just put the headline here as Scripture is right and it causes joy. Precepts, the word here precepts, brings into focus the fact that, precepts, pekudim, yeah, down here, pekudim, I just transliterated it there, but anyway, that's the word for precepts, brings into focus the fact that God is the definer of duty, the principles, the guidelines for character and conduct in life. He's the definer, not man, he's the definer. It stands to reason, I believe, that since God is our creator, then he knows how we are to live in order to be productive for his glory. We are created in his image. And if we ever get to Genesis, we'll find that out. And that's crucial. That's foundational stuff. As is the first 11 chapters of Genesis. providing all the beginnings. The beginnings in many areas, in many categories. Which many of them were being thrown off today and rejected. But anyway, he lays out there the divine institutions which are just provided for man's benefit, not just believers, but mankind's benefit. And of course, the first one is volition. But anyway, they destroy that one right off the bat. These precepts from the Lord are right. They're straight. The word yashar, for the word right in Hebrew, speaks of something being straight, upright, correct. It's more than just indicating what is right is over against what is wrong. Okay? I mean, it does do that, but that's not the emphasis point. We have an idiom. Give it to me straight. God, through His Word, is giving it to us straight as to what is in our best interest for life. Do we believe Him? Or are we just going to play around the edges? Scripture gives us the proper path through the difficult maze of life. And we know from Psalm 119, 105, the Word lights our steps, our very steps we take, and the course of one's life. It's designed to do that, if we'll use it. Psalm 119, 105. Every time I go back and have to go back through some stuff in Psalm 119, I say, well, maybe it's about time we hit that one again, because it puts the emphasis where it ought to be, on the Word. But anyway, we did it. One of the first ones I did across town, and that, but that's, see, we're working on our 10th year. So, in fact, Sunday the, was it the 19th? Two Sundays back, we started the 10th year on the range. If you can believe that. When we know these things and apply the things that I've been going through here and laying out for us, it should give us great confidence in life when we know that He has provided for us everything that we need for life and godliness and to live our life and bring honor and glory to Him. What an awesome deal. Too many people today are distressed or despondent because they lack direction and purpose in their life. I can't settle into what is their purpose in life. I can't think of no greater purpose, a more important purpose than those that are mothers, to be good mothers and be at home with their kids. We're paying the price for so many not doing that. In many ways in our culture today. They continually seek answers from the wrong sources. They continually seek answers from the wrong sources. God's Word not only provides the light for our, I've already got ahead of myself, for our steps, but will illuminate the route before us, the path before us, the course of our life through the Word. You read the context of that verse and you'll see that the emphasis is on the Word all the way through there. In fact, there's only two verses out of those 176 that don't have one of the synonyms of Word in it. Only two. And what does it say will be the consequence of being on the right path? What is the benefit for now, today, tomorrow? Rejoicing the heart. Contentment in life. It brings us great joy when believed and lived out and applied in our life. I usually use the term. It speaks of one whole disposition is that of rejoicing in joy. An old retired professor that I get a newsletter from. I get one every day. He puts out a little blurb every day. And I had an excerpt from him last week. I don't remember if I put one in there. Now, there's an important article in here today, the main one on the Constitution, by Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas, one of the foundations on the court. And brilliant man. He makes some awesome, and you may have to read it twice to get the full thrust of it, but he makes some very important points on the Constitution, which, of course, Obama rejects. It's flawed. It's got too many problems that the founders put too many constraints on us. Well, the basic, you know, the Bill of Rights is designed to protect you from the government. But it's not, they're distorting and misapplying things so much that his whole idea is they're not going to use the judges so much. They're going to use the legislation to get what they want. They're passing the wealth around. Your wealth. I don't have much to worry about, so I don't worry about me. But I might be more concerned if I just stayed working for the government. Civil service job I had, I'd probably had a few bucks, but that's all right. I'm not complaining. I'm perfectly happy where I'm at. Right there, rejoicing, because that's where I'm supposed to be. No question. So if we find ourselves depressed, anxious, fearful, doubting, we need to learn to obey God's counsel and realize the joy that should be ours in Christ as we take His Word seriously and apply it in our life. Don't chase the current fads of self-esteem or whatever self-fulfillment gimmick is in vogue today. It'll change tomorrow. I don't know where some of these people get my email address, although if you check some of this junk stuff that you get, it doesn't have your address on it. So it's kind of a nebulous deal that they've got on it, because this is a way of looking and going back to check the address that it's actually mailed to. And so my Frontier Net is falling down on the job and filtering out stuff, which they should be doing. And I should not get anything that doesn't have my address on it. But anyway, get rich quick, you know, do this. Oh, we've got just the thing for you, you know. $50,000 a month. Right. It goes into the electronic hole with that big red X up there, real quick. And you never want to open up those kind of things. Click on them, because you're liable to end up with a lot of stuff that you wish you didn't have, like viruses and stuff. Or they can embed into your software, into your machine, to make it a slave. And they can come on there and actually utilize your machine to send stuff out when it's online. They use it as a kind of like a drone. But anyway, the psalmist, writing in a Psalm 119, a psalm that we need to read at least once a year or more, tells us that he went to Scripture when he was in pain. And he used the word there, ani, which means to be bent over with pain. Psalm 119. Look at verse 50. They've translated affliction here, but it's a word for pain. Being bent over with pain. He says, this is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me, brought life to me. And if you read through here, he says, let's back up and read. Remember the word to thy servant, in which thou hast made me hope. This is my comfort, this hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me. Yet I do not turn aside from thy law, thy teaching and instruction. I have remembered thine ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. I mean, he utilizes the word in the midst of his pain and affliction. Well, he doesn't lay out what it is, what his affliction is, but whatever it is, the word provides him the what he needs to deal with it. So he gets the focuses on both the word on both sides of the pain, before, during, and after, actually. It is the word that is to be the sustainer in time of distress and pain, not the gimmicks of the culture. If we follow the human viewpoint solutions, we may find temporary relief, but not the lasting joy that God can and does provide as we are obedient to His Word. There's too many people trying to find some way to sublimate and just kind of blotto out whatever stress and pain or whatever they think they're going through. And they think, oh, gee, if I just pop a pill or do whatever, it's going to make it go away, ameliorate the situation somewhat. No, it's just going to make it worse. It's not dealing with it. Got to deal with it. The second half of Scripture, verse 8, get back to 19. Scripture is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's pure, enlightening the eyes. So it says here, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, giving us insight. The commandment, not a series of suggestions to be taken lightly. The commandment, the mitzvahs, are pure, clear, lucid. They're not mystifying at all. Remember, it is revelation from God. He's true. His word is truth. The benefit that's listed here, in a world of spiritual moral darkness, it says that the word enlightening the eyes, giving us insight, discernment in the midst of whenever we're facing it and needing to have some input. And I would have to add there that that's important. What's important to add to that? To ensure that God the Holy Spirit is empowering the life, illuminating what's coming in, illuminating what you have, bringing it up to analyze the circumstances, situations you're faced with. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is pure, clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, fear here speaks of the respect and awe that we've seen so often. Ra'ah, that we should have for God. The more we know about Him and understand who He is, His character, the more respect and awe we will have for Him. Unfortunately, I don't think most believers have a clue who and what God is. And really, this fear, Ra'ah, takes us to His authority. His authority. If you go to Deuteronomy, good old Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 10. Tied here to the hearing of the word. Is that surprising? It shouldn't be. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me. Fear me. Respect. Stand in awe. All the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. That they may teach their children. The pure and clean here speaks of the absence of impurity, defilement, contamination, imperfection. What the word pure and clean communicates is that the word is absolutely undefiled and without blemish in any way. It's undefiled, uncontaminated. Man tries to gobble it up and make it say what it doesn't say because too many don't do their homework. But here's an interesting one. Chapter 12, verse 6. The concept of pure is related to the processing of silver. Not once or twice, but seven times to ensure the impurities, the dross, are removed so that you end up with pure silver. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. Thou, O Lord, will keep them. Thou will preserve him from this generation forever. Now, that verse right there is taken out of the context, misapplied, twisted around, and distorted by the King James only types, and to say that only the King James Bible is the Word of God, because it's the pure one. Now, how in the world do they get that out of that context? I have no idea. I've read some of their stuff on that, and it's gobbledygook. Gobbledygook. It's worse than that. But anyway, that's getting to be a cult within so-called fundamental Christianity today, this King James only stuff. I mean, some of them go so far, just like the charismatics, that if you haven't been speaking in tongues, you can't be a believer. They go so far as if you're not using a King James Bible, you can't be saved. Oh, yeah. They're fanatics about this stuff. So I'd be a heretic using the New American Standard. That's all right. I'll stay being a heretic in their eyes. But not before God. The benefit? Scripture endures forever. Forever. Jesus made it clear in Mark 13:31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, my communication, my truth will not pass away. Will not pass away. There is nothing out there that is as permanent as the Word of God. Nothing. Nothing. Whatever it is you think is permanent. I had two sisters. They were younger. And a couple times a year, Mom would give them a permanent. Permanent. And I kidded him one time. Well, how come you have to do it again? It's permanent, right? Stinky stuff in those days. Oh, you can't even go in the house. Yeah. Oh, well. It wasn't permanent, obviously. It is also unchanging and therefore is relevant to all of us. Relevant to all of us. Now, second part of verse 9. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The judgments, the mishpat. I love the Hebrew stuff. It's just really neat. Mishpat. But anyway, hard to remember though. And of course, we've got to jump back to Psalm 119. Pick up a couple of verses, 138 Let's start with verse 137. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Upright. Straight. Yashar. Straight are your judgments. Thou hast commanded thy testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. Then down to verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. And thy teaching, your instruction, thy law, the Torah, is truth. Is truth. That whole Sade stanza is awesome. But anyway. Verse 44 says, 144 says, thy testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. And the idea there, and the force of that is not that I might live and be alive, but I might have capacity for life. Capacity of life. Quality of life. It only comes from an understanding of the Word of God. The bottom line, the Word of God has been and will always be sufficient for our needs. And I hope we're getting that point across. These verses don't nail it. Nothing I can do can change that, I guess. But it's there. And all the rest of this day won't mean a thing if that isn't centerpiece in your thinking. When the Word and its precepts are central in our thinking, then we will have the capacity to reflect the character of Christ in our life. And that's the objective, isn't it? To be conformed to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't it what Paul laid out there in Romans 8, 29? Okay, this takes us back to the principles of decision making. Let's see. I wasn't sure. Yeah. We start listing through this and we'll never get through there. Why don't we just we'll break it off here and pick up here next week. And we'll go do the communion. And call it a day. Running out of voice anyway here, I guess. Thankfully, my tea helps. This is an important part of our worship and study aspect of our function as a local assembly. Because it gives us a time just to pause. And this, I think, is the reason that we're commanded to do this in remembrance of Him. Is to pause and just put our life in perspective related to what He did on a cross. And get our thinking lined up with what He did on a cross. So we need to reflect and remember the awesome and complete provision that He has made for each of us. That God has made through His Son, Jesus Christ, who, that uniquely born one, who came, as we saw in Philippians 2, and was willing to be obedient even unto death, and the ignominious death of the cross, so that He could become the ransom price for each of us. And that's See, the Lord's table is really designed for us to keep us centered on Christ. Now, we need to be occupied with Him all the time. But every now and then, we need to bring our things, you know, our life back into focus And this is what we do with the Lord's table. They say, hey, here's where it started. He provided for us. He was the redemption for us. He was We are justified as a gift. As a gift. By His grace. Through the redemption which He provided on the cross. Which is in Christ Jesus. So we need to remember that salvation is totally the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The provision of God the Father. Salvation is initiated or becomes effective for anyone who believes the truth of the gospel. I have to chuckle at some of the stuff you read on some of these websites about their confusion over what is the gospel. It's amazing. Even out of this stuff down south of here. Unreal. But I think a lot of it goes to the fact that these guys, a bunch of them, don't do exegesis themselves. They read this, they read that, and they say, oh yeah, that sounds good. And they run with it. Until they get caught with it. Anyway. So what Paul in Romans there makes very clear is that when he went to the cross in fulfilling the will of the Father, he became that redemption price that purchased us from that slave market of sin, from being dominated the rest of our life by that sin nature. All of that is a product to us when we believe in Jesus Christ. All the things that Dr. Schaefer very brilliantly laid out in his systematic theology, 36 things that accrue to us as believers the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. 36 things. And some awesome stuff. I think I got those listed in my notes someplace. I should print those out sometime. We're free today. Free to what? To live and to serve Him. Free from the penalty of sin. Free from enslavement to that sin nature. So that we're free to serve Him in our life. He's removed the barrier that stood between the holy, righteous God and us by His work on the cross. We need to remember that, and this really takes us back there. And the important thing to remember when we speak of faith, faith in what? Faith in what object? For salvation, of course, it's faith in His work on a cross. That's the only thing that's going to save, is His work on a cross. And I think I've mentioned it one time. My son and I were going up to do a job at painting a house, and he used to work with me in the summertime. In fact, sent me an email the other day. He said, get ready, I'm going to show up the 18th of December. Anyway, I thought maybe he wouldn't come this year because we went out back there, but no, he's coming. He says, got to get away. But anyway, so we'll be tripping over him from the 18th to the 30th, which is okay. No problem. We can deal with that. But we were headed up the road doing this job, and this guy was on there bumping his gums, and it happened to be a Catholic priest. And he says, you know, if your faith is sincere, what's sincere faith? How do you define that? And Johnny and I were kind of chuckling, and then he says, you know, you could believe in the blue whale and it would save you. If you're sincere. I don't know. Of course, you know, Boston in that area is heavy Catholic, you know. But anyway, we had a good laugh over that one. But he was sincere. He believed that. He was putting that stuff out. Anyway, it's faith in the right object that saves. Faith in Christ's work on the cross for salvation. faith in the Word is what we're working on in our studies this morning, is what is needed if we're going to have an understanding of what the will of God is, so that we can make the right decisions, straight decisions, consistent with the Word of God. We've got to know what the Word says. It's faith in something. It's not an abstract. Don't go there. You'll end up being tripped up, end up going in the wrong direction. I love that aspect that we saw in Romans 6. It really points out that when we believe in Christ, place our faith in Him, there's a lot of attendant things coming. You know, we end up with that freedom that we just mentioned, but also that we're identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and that has tremendous ramifications. All that He is, you are. How about that? Spiritually. And that's just awesome. But anyway. So as we think about His work on the cross, our faith in that work, and accrues to us, one of the things that accrues to us is that imputation of that perfect righteousness, so that God the Father can look at us and say, justified. Declares us justified. The whole salvation package, which Paul talks about in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we're saved by grace through faith. That whole salvation package is by grace. Grace. His provision completely. Nothing of us. In fact, in chapter 5 of Romans, he makes it very clear. We went through there and several times. Make sure we understand that we're helpless, we're ungodly, we're sinners, we're enemies. There's nothing to commend us to Him as an unbeliever. Nothing. And after salvation, it's what He has provided in grace, the imputation of that righteousness, and all the rest of it, the provision that He's made for us, that gives us a basis of relationship. Being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. All these things. What an awesome thing He has provided for us. But we must remember, as Paul's made very clear here in chapter 4, faith is not a work, as the Reformed types would like you to believe. It's non-meritorious. The object of the faith has the merit. Jesus Christ and His death on a cross, which we commemorate through the observance of the Lord's table. So with that in mind, we'll take a few moments for silent prayer to prepare ourselves, if we need to take the Lord's table, or to spend some time in praise and thanksgiving for all that He has provided us through Christ. Let us pray.